Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome to December, friends. And I say that not simply because the month has rolled over. I actually had that written in my manuscript before I saw what the weather was going to look like this morning. So welcome to December, friends. Today is the 4th, which means that there's only 21 more days till Christmas, or 20 days to Christmas Eve, if that's your big celebration. How do you feel about that? Are you ready? Here's a question I'd like you to consider. Feel free to fill in the blank however you'd like. I will be ready for Christmas when... Fill in the blank. Is it the decorating that needs to be done? Will you be ready when you've finished your Christmas shopping? Do you still need to clean the house? What's it going to take to be ready for Christmas? In this second week of Advent, the light grows. We're reminded that the coming of the Savior is approaching. It's drawing closer with each passing day, with each passing moment. And so, it's appropriate that today we would be introduced to one whose task it is to prepare the way for the Lord, to get God's people ready for His coming. In a sense, every Old Testament prophet had this call to one degree or another, to prepare God's people for the Lord who is coming. But the Old Testament pointed very specifically to one who would have this as his very specific task, to be the forerunner of the Messiah. We hear about it, for example, in Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets, will write, for example, in Malachi 3, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. And then at the very end of the book of Malachi, the last verses of the entire Old Testament, we hear these words. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And so, as a result of these passages, God's people lived in anticipation, not simply of the Lord who was coming, the Messiah, the Savior, the Rescuer who would come for them, but they also lived in anticipation of one who would come as a forerunner, one who would come to prepare the way, to get people ready for the Lord who was drawing near. And then, the day comes. An angel appears to the priest Zechariah while he's offering incense in the holy place of the temple, the area right in front of the most holy place, during that time when God's people are gathered for prayer outside. A little bit later in the passage, we're told that this particular angel is Gabriel, the same messenger who shows up to Mary. Gabriel's opening words to Zechariah, I believe, are fascinating from Luke chapter 1, verse 13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. Gabriel says to Zechariah that his petition, his prayer, has been heard. Makes you kind of wonder exactly what his petition was, especially given his reaction to the angel's words, which are really kind of disbelief. What was Zechariah's prayer? Was it a prayer specifically that he and Elizabeth would have a child in their old age? After all, that has happened before in the Bible. Think of Abraham and Sarah. Was the prayer maybe a little bit more general, that God would move his plan of salvation forward and bring the Messiah and the one who would come to prepare his way? What did Zechariah pray? Either way, we find out that the angel says the prayer has been answered, and it's been answered much to the disbelief of Zechariah. Have you been there before? Have you prayed for something and then stood maybe incredulously or doubtingly as God worked to answer that prayer? Have you prayed for God's will to be done in your life or in the life of your family or in the world? And then when God answers that prayer by calling you into a task by which His will is carried out, do you doubt? Really, God? Through me? You want me to do that? You want me to talk to that person? How many times do you think Moses prayed generally that God would help the poor Israelites come out of their slavery in Egypt? And then God answers the prayer and shows up to Moses and says to him, "And by the way, you're the one." And we hear about a chapter and a half of Moses making excuses and saying to God why he is mistaken, why he can't possibly be the chosen servant to lead God's people out of Egypt. And yet, despite their protests, despite Moses' protests in the Old Testament, despite Zechariah's disbelief in the New Testament, God's going to get his man. And God's going to do the job that he is intended to do. And so it is that God carries his plan forward and brings the forerunner even through Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. Gabriel tells Zechariah that he and Elizabeth will have a son, whom they are to name John. There's only a handful of places in the Bible where God or an angel sent by God will tell someone to name a child a specific thing. And when they do, it's a signal that God's moving his plan forward in an intentional way to bring forth his plan of redemption, his plan of salvation for all people. That name John, by the way, as I ask this question, do we have any Johns in our midst today? I know often we do. Okay, if you were named John, I was going to ask you, what does your name mean? But since there's no one admitting to that, I'll just tell you what it means. John means the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. And Gabriel is going to tell Zechariah how God's going to carry out his plan and show forth his grace through John. This is how he continues in verses 14 through 17. Gabriel says, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor." Sometimes special servants of the Lord were called to such a life. For example, Samson in the Old Testament was called to such a life of abstinence, where he would not drink any fermented drink. That was called being a Nazarite, taking a Nazarite vow. Not to be confused with being a Nazarene, which was what Jesus was, being from Nazareth. But this is what John's been called to by God. "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John means the Lord is gracious, and God in his grace is about to send his son, the Savior, into the world. The special calling of Zechariah and Elizabeth's son? To get the people ready. How? By working by the power of the Spirit to turn their hearts. By turning the hearts of the fathers back to the children. By turning the hearts of the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. So that when Jesus comes, the people will receive him, his message, his rescue, his forgiveness, his salvation. Through John and his message, God was going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Well, what does that mean? And how does this act prepare people to receive Jesus? It's likely that these words can have a number of applications, but I would like to especially focus on the theme of reconciliation. The faith that's been passed down to us, God's commands and His promises, has from its beginning been passed from generation to generation, primarily through the context of families. Missionary activity is essential, and it is true that each and every one of us have been given the calling to share the love of Christ with our friends, with our neighbors, with others who do not know Him. But if this message of God's grace and salvation in Jesus is going to endure the test of time, if it's going to reach out into the world and endure from generation to generation, then the number one God-ordained vehicle through which that is going to happen, through which faith transmission and disciple-making is going to happen, is in the family. And if the message of salvation through the Messiah who's coming is going to spread throughout the world, starting at the time of Jesus, starting with this forerunning of John, and it's going to endure, then God's going to use homes and families to accomplish that task. Which means that parents need to have some sort of relationship with their children. Without relationships, the passing along of the gospel becomes extremely difficult. The lifelong task of disciple making becomes almost impossible. John comes to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. He comes to strengthen families and their bonds so that the transmission of the gospel message, this message that Jesus has come to be Savior and King, to rescue us from sin and death and every evil, might have a means of being passed from generation to generation. And so we pray in our time, God, prepare us this Advent season. Make our homes places of safety and love and trust, so that together we might share and receive the message of your forgiving love in Jesus and grow together as His followers. And where relationships are strained and broken, O God, work your healing and restoration that our witness inside our homes may not be hindered. John comes to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. We're also told that He comes to turn the hearts of the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. What's this talking about? It's talking about a change of mind. It's probably important to mention here that what God is calling John to do is not to make sure that people's lives are completely transformed in order that they can hear the message of Jesus. If we had to wait until our lives were transformed and holy to receive the message of the gospel, we would never receive it. That wasn't John's call. John's call was to work by the power of the Spirit to help to change minds so that people would come to agree with God, come to agree with Him regarding what is good and right and of Him. And a big piece of agreeing with God and changing our minds to agree with His is coming to the understanding that we are not right or good with God on our own. We would agree with God that we have a problem, a big time sin problem. And as a result, that we would be prepared to receive Jesus as the Savior we so desperately need. We see it in John's ministry. Many people come to Him. They receive His message. They believe the message that He's preaching, that they have a sin problem on their hands. They repent and they prepare their hearts so that when Jesus comes, they might receive Him actually as a Savior. What happens to those who don't receive John's ministry? People like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Well, they turn their eyes away from the fact that they have a sin problem on their hands. And then when Jesus comes, they don't receive Him as Savior. They receive Him as a threat. A threat to their well-being, a threat to their way of life, someone that they need to get rid of. Where do you stand today? Is God working in your life through His Word to continue to shape your mind to agree with God? And as he does so, are you driven over and over again to your Savior as a deeper understanding of the true nature of our sinfulness leads to a deeper thanksgiving of the one who has spilled his blood for you and for me, so that God might speak to the darkest thoughts of our mind and the darkest musings of our hearts, covered, forgiven, washed away, the blood of my Son. If your walk is anything like mine, the further you go, the more you become convinced that Jesus is your only hope. And the further you go, the more thankful you become that Jesus is our hope, that he is the one who has been sent by God to lavish God's grace upon us, to give us grace that is more than equal to our need, grace that covers even our deepest sin, our darkest transgression. How thankful we become the further we walk, the more we come to realize our need for a Savior, that God has given us more than we could need. He has given us his Son. He has given us all of himself. God, we pray, work in our hearts and minds this Advent season so that we might be conformed to your heart and mind, that we might always know our dependence on your grace and give thanks for it. John comes to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the hearts of the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. He comes to get us ready, to get us ready to receive Jesus. Today we give thanks. We give thanks for the gift of John, the one sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. May God ready you as well, not just for the celebration of Christmas ahead, but especially for that coming of Jesus, the one who comes to us in his true body and blood again today, the one who has promised on that last day to return in glory, so that when he does come today, next week, or at the end of time, we might receive him with true joy. In Jesus' name, amen.